Good morning. How's everybody today?
Great.
Ready to go? Well, it's a pleasure for me to be able to be here with you folks today. Thank Pastor and the elders for allowing me to come down. I think I was probably here about maybe 6 or 7 years ago. It was before the new church was built. And it's always nice to be able to come back to the church. I don't know if any of you folks were there the last time or if you remember me being here or not, but it is a pleasure to come back. Wanted to extend thanks to you on behalf of our family and the other missionaries, at least in Guadalajara, where we're located, because you guys are the ones that allow us to be in Mexico. And we view ourselves just as an extension of you. And our hope is that God will choose maybe some of you to send you out to Mexico or some other place as well, just like he allows us to go to Mexico. So just thank you very much for that. I want to ask you if you'll find in your Bibles John chapter 10. That's where we're going to be looking at today. We'll touch that passage a little bit later on in the message, but just to have it, it'll be John chapter 10 and verses 14 through 16. John 10, 14 to 16. And as you're looking for that, I'll ask if you bow your heads. We'll seek the Lord in prayer at this point. Lord, we thank you for a new day today. We thank you that you have given us your word, and your word gives us clear instruction as to what you want us to do. And Lord, we thank you that we have opportunities to bring the message to people, whether that be right here or in Mexico or in another part of the world, and that you've given us hope that we have in Jesus we can share with other people. I pray, Lord, today as we will look at your word, that you'll help us to understand what Jesus was saying and then to be able to apply this portion of the scripture into our own lives so that we can then fulfill and work in that great commission. We just thank you, Lord, for all that you do in our lives. And I pray, Lord, we'll be able to respond and give it back to you, Lord. We thank you so much. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody tell me what is the theme for this year's conference? Silence. Uh-oh. Three words, right? I think you had it up here on the screen before, on the posters. To what? Actually, it's four words. To the regions. Yeah. Okay. That's where we're going to go with our message today. We're going to talk about the regions beyond. So just like to ask, has anybody ever been to a place that they would consider to be something like the regions beyond? Any of you ever been to a place like that? Okay, Jim, you yeah. So a couple of you people have. What do you think about the regions beyond when you hear that phrase? I mean, what comes into your mind? What kind of a place are we talking about? Well, for me, when I think about regions beyond, I kind of think of a place where there's a lot of things that we aren't used to. You know, you might find a place where, I guess speaking in today's terms, there's no cell phone, right? You have no way of communicating with people. You might think of a place where there's a house that there's no bathrooms. Right? There isn't any. You might think of a place where it's just so far off that when you actually get to a house that really it's only maybe a one-room house and the floors are dirt. And it's just a place that seems to be so far out. And you think about those places and you wonder, well, you know, who lives out here? Who's here? And how do you get here? And so for us, you know, the regions beyond probably have that kind of an idea. But back in July the 4th of this year in 2018, I got to go to a place that to me seemed kind of like what would be the regions beyond, if I could imagine what it might be like. And so it's located in what is behind me in the state of Chiapas. I guess, it's up here. Chiapas in Mexico, it's the southernmost state. It's on the border with Guatemala. And really, it's a place where there are dense forests. A lot of people will mention it and say it's kind of like the jungle of Mexico. and high mountains. So it's a place that really there aren't a lot of people. You know, in the capital city, there's people, but when you get out into the rural parts, it's very sparse. The least amount of population in Mexico is in this state. It's about 2% of the population. But I got to go on a trip because some of our national pastors in the Alliance invited me to come to Chiapas, and I was going to speak in two of their churches. They were just beginning to open. They're just referred to them as missions, not churches yet. And so the idea was to travel out, and I went into the capital of Tuxtla Gutierrez, and from there it was like a seven-hour bus trip to get to the place, and I ended up going to a place called Bella Vista, which is in the mountains, but it wasn't the final place. From Bella Vista, which means the beautiful view, we were going to go another hour and a half, 2 hours up in the mountains, climb probably about 1,000 feet, and to try and find these churches where the missions were happening. And so as we went on the roads, things started out pretty good with paved roads and everything, and then after a little while, you begin to find that there's no pavement, and the roads are full of potholes, and just it becomes a little bit difficult, you know, to drive. It became from two lanes to just one lane where only one car probably can fit by at the same time. And on the trip, we would just start to go around and around the mountains, you know, and just streets, roads like that. And they just wind and wind and wind, and you're going and going and going, and you're thinking, you know, where are we? Where are we going? Are we ever going to get to the place where we're going? And so we just climb the mountains. I mentioned probably we'll climb about 1,000 feet, and you feel like you're just going on a road that's taking you to nowhere. And so we came to this place where we took a left-hand turn, and for the first time in quite a while, there was a house. And when we did the turn, up on the right on a small hill was this. And this is the church. This is one of our opening Alliance churches. It's a brand new kind of a work that's being done. It's about, like I say, about an hour and a half, 2 hours from Bella Vista and climbing up the mountains, and we came to the church. Church is called El Rincón. El Rincón, it means the corner. And so we got there, and we had our service, and at the service it was probably about 10 people that it came out. And you immediately get the feel, you know, when you're there, that this is probably a place where without this church, there's not much access. Not much evangelism is going to be happening up here unless we put churches there and people there to minister to the people. And so as we had our service and, got to spend time with the people, and I began to think, I wonder if this is a place that would have been something that A.B. Simpson was thinking about when he wrote one of the missionary hymns that we have. And the hymn, if you remember, is the same as our title for the conference, which is what? To the Regions Beyond, right? Do you guys know that hymn? Have you ever sang that? It's a really famous Alliance hymn. So we're going to at least look at the words. Because I think in the words, if they're up there now, on the words of this hymn, it describes for us what Dr. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance, had in mind when he began really what became a missionary movement in the late 1880s, 1890s. And so this is a hymn that he wrote and explains to us, I think, when we talk about the Regions Beyond, what are we really trying to do? So I just want to go ahead and read these to you. And if we just pay attention to what he says, it says, "To the regions beyond, I must go, I must go, where the story has never been told. To the millions that never have heard of his love, I must tell the sweet story of old. To the hardest of places he calls me to go, never thinking of comfort and ease. The world may pronounce me a dreamer, a fool, enough if the master I please." And then the third, "Oh, you that are spending your leisure and powers in those pleasures so foolish and fond, awake from selfishness, folly, and sin, and go to the regions beyond. There are other lost sheep that the master must bring, and to them must the message be told. He sends me to gather them out of all lands and welcome them back to his fold." So if you think of the theology that's in that hymn, it speaks very clearly to me as to what we as the CMA are supposed to be doing. You know, when we think about, you know, our name, says the Christian Missionary Alliance, right? That's really where it's at. And as he mentioned it and speaks about these regions beyond, I think we could probably put this into just a few words as to what he was saying. If you remember, he wrote this hymn back in 1904, so 115 years ago. Just at that point, there's just a few Alliance missionaries out in the world. Many of them were in Africa at that point. But they went to the places where supposedly these were the regions beyond, right, where no one was going. And so he gives us, as I mentioned, these few phrases that will speak to us. And the first one that grabbed my attention about what it's all about, he says that you go to where the story has never been what? Yeah. And if you can think about the regions beyond, think about it as where the story has never been told. What story? About Jesus, right? People don't know about Jesus. So that will represent regions beyond. And then he said in the second stanza, if you remember, he said in there, to the hard places. Most of the regions beyond, and we're going to talk a little bit about what those are going to represent places that are difficult to go to. It's not easy. The people aren't necessarily going to be responsive. And he says that the person that goes there will probably be seen by other people as being a what? A fool, right? Sometimes we need to be fools for Jesus. Go places where no one else wants to go. And then he challenges the church, he challenges us as people, and he challenges us to sacrifice, right? In the third stanza, he's saying that we need to go to the regions beyond and to sacrifice to do that. And of course, to do it, it is a sacrifice. If you remember in the early missions of the Alliance, when the missionaries went out, and most of them went out by boat, and they would go to places like Africa or Indonesia, most of the time, those missionaries were buying what type of tickets? One-way tickets. So why? Because they knew that probably they weren't going to be coming back. Yeah. And so we're challenged as people today to go to these regions. And then he answers the question, why? Why should we go? And that's in the last verse, or in the fourth verse. And so what does he say? He's talking about taking this out of John chapter 10. And he says that we must go to the places where there are what? Lost sheep. And who are the lost sheep? Who are those people? Well, the people that don't know Christ. Many times people would think, well, Jesus, when he came, who did he go to? He went to his own people, right? But here he's talking about other sheep. And the other sheep would be people just like you and me. People that probably were not Israelites, were not the people of God. We weren't chosen as Israel was. But he says there are lost sheep among who? The nations. Right? And that's a wonderful story to have to give. Now the question for us is, well, who? Who are these people? Who are the people that you and I should be going to in the regions beyond? You know, and why should we be going? Interesting that Jesus says to us this in Matthew chapter 24, when he talks to us about the need to bring the message to the nations, and he says the following in Matthew 24 and verse 14. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations." And then what happens? He says, "The end will come." So the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations. And then the end will come. Well, who are these nations? What did Jesus mean when he used that phrase or the word for nations? We talked just real quickly about this yesterday with the men. When we think about the word nations, many times we associate that with countries. And so we'd say, well, the Great Commission means to go to Chad in Africa or Burkina Faso. Or maybe it would mean to go to some of the Russian republics. But what does it really mean? The actual word Jesus used is the word ethnos. which in English we know will be translated as the ethnic groups. So when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he was telling us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the ethnic groups, all the nations. And it's interesting to us that there are many, many, many of these nations. How many nations do you think there are in the world today? Any ideas? 7,000. There are 7,000 ethnic groups. 17,000. The amount of the ethnic groups that are currently unreached will number 7,000. So when we think about when Jesus came to the earth and began to minister almost 2,000 years ago, and all the work that's been done over these 2,000 years, and still there remains 7,000 ethnic groups that have not received the message, they have not been able to respond to the message yet, that tells us that we have what? What do we have to do? We have a lot of work to get done. Well, what kind of ethnic groups are we talking about? You know, what kind of people, and where might these be found? We'll talk a little about that in a few seconds. The major part of the ethnic groups are found in what we would understand today to be the 1040 window. 1040 window, what does that include? What kind of places? Can you think of it? Excuse me, go to this one. 1040 window on this map is all that blue area. And that blue area has what major population groups? Biggest countries in the world, population-wise, would be India and China. It also includes Indonesia. It'll have the Middle East. It'll have Africa, Central and West Africa. All of these places will include the majority of the ethnic groups today that have not currently been reached. And the interesting part about this is that today, if we were to look at all the missionaries, all the Christian workers that are currently working in the world, where do you think they're working? What countries? North America, Latin America. Yep. And of all the missionaries that are currently working, the percentages are extremely low that are in these places. Why? Because these are considered the places that are what? They're very hard. Yeah, they're very hard places to go to. We think of the fact that today there are more missionaries, there are more believers, there are more churches, the multimedia is so much more available to get the message out to all the people in the world. But yet we find that still the situation exists. So many people have never heard. So the key word, as we would think of regions beyond or the Great Commission that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28:16, is the word go. He's calling us as a church to go to these peoples. We have to reach out and move into the places where they are at. Otherwise, what will happen? How will they get the message? They won't get it. I was talking to the kids in Sunday school a little bit about that this morning. Somebody had to go to each one of you and to me and to tell me about Jesus. If the person doesn't come and tell me, what happens? I don't probably get the message. And I don't even have an opportunity or a chance to respond. So you and I have the opportunity, every one of us, to bring the message to people that are close by, or if God would call you to bring the message and go to a foreign country. All of us have that opportunity. And also, it's probably a responsibility for us. In Mexico today, in the Alliance Church, our church is about 80 churches. So we're about maybe two-thirds the size of the Alliance here in Western PA. I think we have 130-some churches here in Western PA. In the Alliance Church in Mexico, we currently have two people who are working with groups that would be considered unreached types of peoples. Our national president, his name is Tomás Bencomo, has been working for the last 25 years in the state of Chihuahua. If you can think of where Arizona, New Mexico is, just beneath that will be Chihuahua. And he's been working with the Tarahumara Indians and another group called the Pime, and he's working in a third group now. And what he does is he's gone into the mountains where these people are at, and he's gone alone. And he's worked and worked and worked and developed relationships, and now we have churches among these groups. Somebody doesn't go, nothing will happen. A lot of the groups have been left pretty much by the government, and they just left alone. People don't go to them, but God has called Tomas to do that. We have a doctor by the name of Luis Hurtado who has chosen to take his family from the city and go to a place called San Luis Potosí in Mexico to work with another group called the PAME. And he's a doctor, so he goes as a medical doctor, and at the same time, he's ministering to the people doing training, discipleship, and leadership training. Two people that God has chosen to call, put a specific call in their lives to go to people that would not receive the message if somebody didn't go to them. And the wonderful thing is that you guys, just like us, have the opportunity to do the same thing. If we hear God's voice, he speaks to us, we can go. Because it doesn't depend on who. It doesn't depend on me. Right? Who opens the doors to go? God will open the door for you to go. If you answer the call and you say yes, when he puts it on your heart to reach into these peoples. In Guadalajara, where we're located, at this time there's another group, if I get this, yeah, of unreached peoples, and they are called the Huichol. The Huichol have been a people that have pretty much been forgotten by most people. They're a group that would be considered among the most difficult in Mexico to reach, because at this point there are currently approximately, according to the statistics, 51,000 of them. Of the 51,000, the estimate is that there are 200 Huichol Christians. What happens with them is when they become believers, they live in the mountains, and as they become a believer, the people, it is all communal. Everything is the land that they are given. They're given animals. They're given their house. It's all based on community living. And so when they become a Christian, what happens? The people say, you have to leave. Why? Because the people say, now you don't believe in our traditions. Now you're not following our religion. And for the most part, in the Huichol, their type of religion would be something like an animistic type of religion, where they believe in gods such as, like, one of the main gods they have is a blue deer. I believe they also, the sun is a god for them. Just different practices. And when you become a Christian, you can't do those kind of things, right? So there's problems. And what happens is they say to these people, if you decide to believe in Jesus, you will be expelled, and you'll be kicked out by force. So the believers, and as I say, we have contact in the Alliance with about 35 Christians from the Huichol group who became an Alliance church back in March. Each one of them, when they became believers, the people kicked them out. They took away their house, they took away their land, they took away their animals, and they just said, leave, you have to go. And so the people fled, came out of the mountains, and went down into a small town where they now have a church. We find, or you will find, that for many, many people, it is extremely costly to become a Christian. You have to choose one thing or another. Either you're going to follow Jesus or not. And so the Huichol are another one of these groups that would be considered unreached. And so one of the goals that we have in the Alliance is to reach out to this group. And we're hoping and praying that God will open doors within the next couple of years for us to begin to move closer to them, because it's a 9-hour drive from where we live to get to the outpost, and then to begin discipling and working with them to hopefully be able to reach out into those communities up in the mountains. A lot of people that are like that. Among the Huichol, there are three dialects, main dialects. So you have to learn language. And you have to learn customs. All those things are so important in order to be able to reach into a people group such as this. But God can put or make the way for you to do that. If you're open, if you're willing, he can do that. Well, this will bring us to the passage today that I wanted to mention, which is out of John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we're talking about Jesus speaking about lost sheep. You can see a very beautiful picture in Revelation. I just want to read this one passage to you of what's going to happen in the end. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, speak about the end times. And this is what it says about what's going to happen. Scripture says the following. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Can you picture what that's going to look like? Who's going to be there? People from every what? Tribe, nation, language. So picture that in the end times, where you and I have opportunity to minister, to reach out to these people, to be part of them getting to that point, just like someone else did that with you. And now look at John chapter 10. And as we look at verses 14 to 16, this is what the word says to us. Jesus says the following. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." So as we look at this passage, we notice that the first part of that phrase that you will read, the first two words are what? Jesus says, "I am." It's not the first time Jesus has used that phrase. If you read through John, you'll notice that he uses that phrase at least seven times. And each time that he used that phrase, he's making a declaration. Who's he saying that he is? He's saying, "I am God," right? The "I am" statement from Exodus chapter 3:14, Jesus is repeating here, and he applies it to various areas. If you look back, just back in John chapter 10, in verse 7, he says this. He says, "Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." Well, what did he mean? What did Jesus mean by saying, "I am the gate"? I'm the only way, right? It's interesting that sheep pens in those times had one entrance. And Jesus said, "I'm the one who will let you into the gate. I am the gate." That goes really close with John chapter 14 and verse 6. Remember, that's another one of the phrases where Jesus says, "I am." And what does he say there? "I am" what? "The way, the truth, and the life." And then the last part, which is so important, he says, "No one comes to the Father but by" who? "Me." Right? He's the only one. And Jesus opens that gate. Well, when we think about the fact that Jesus is the one who opens the gate, and he is the gate, as we read down a little bit further, we notice in verse 11 that he says that he is the good shepherd. And that will lead us into to what we want to look at today as far as this declaration. When Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," what is he saying? What did the good shepherd do? That's the big question. Yeah. And he tells us right after that. He says that he laid down his life. Right? It's very interesting that not all shepherds did that. Some shepherds, when the wolves came and the problems were there, what did they do? They left. But Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." You and I have taken part in that. The fact that Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, you're one of the sheep. Every one of us. Because when he laid down his life, what did he achieve for us? The way to have a relationship with God. To have sin forgiven. That all came only by Jesus laying down his life for the sheep. And we think about that and we say, it is wonderful that you and I can have this great gift. Each one of us. We all have the gift of eternal life only because Jesus decided to lay down his life. The fact that he did that, not only does it apply to you and to me, but also to who else? Everybody. Right? Jesus died for everybody. And that includes people like the Huichol. And that includes people in the 1040 window, those people that have never heard the message. Those people where there is nobody, no Christians. It says, for many people in this 1040 window, approximately 80% of those people in these groups have never even talked to a Christian. Can you imagine that? They've never talked to somebody like us. So how in the world are they going to know the message? How are they going to hear if somebody doesn't speak? Romans chapter 10, what does it say to us? Faith comes from?
Hearing.
And hearing from or through the word. Somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to tell these people. You guys have the opportunity to do that. We have the chance to do it as well. And we have a message to bring them. Because we bring the message of the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And the scripture tells us that it will not be futile. Right? This is not going to be futile. Why? Because Jesus tells us in verse 14 something very important. He says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. So there are sheep in the ethnic groups that have not been reached. There are more people. They just need to have someone go to give them a chance to hear. And when they hear, they have a chance to do what you and I did, which is to respond. But if nobody goes, they don't have the chance. They won't have the opportunity to respond to the message. Jesus tells us, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. To me, it's very interesting. He says that they will hear my voice. What does it mean to hear the voice? They will respond, right? That's what he's telling us. Is it going to be easy? Probably not. We've seen in the past, it's not easy. We can see today, it is not easy. We've just found out from some of our missionaries in Russia that they have just changed the laws. And so now it's illegal to give testimony in public in Russia. So what's going to happen? It's a hard place to go. We know the Middle East is not an easy place to go. Places where people respond in persecution are not easy places. But these are the places where Satan has what? He's got a stranglehold on these places. But who's more powerful? Yeah. Do we believe that or not? God is. Jesus is more powerful. Right? You know that. I know that. We have to believe it. We have to follow what Jesus says in Matthew 28, 19 when he says, go. Go to the nations. And when we do that, you and I will fulfill our purpose in doing the work, right, of a missionary or however you want to put the word. We don't need the titles. We just need to do what Jesus says. So as you would consider today what God has asked you to do with your life. Most of us probably have different areas where we're working and ministering and doing things. But every one of us has opportunity. And so I would like to just ask you to consider, what is the region beyond for you? Have you thought about it? You know, what would be your region beyond? If we think of the Apostle Paul, he spoke to us pretty clearly about what his was. In 1 Corinthians, he mentions it. 2 Corinthians 10, 14 to 16, he says these things. Paul says the following. He says, we are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. We probably think that would be Spain for Paul. He always wanted to go to Spain. How about you? Where do you want to go? What people might God place on your heart to minister to or to pray for or to give so someone else can go? We all take part in the commission, but we have the one goal in common, which is everybody must hear somehow. So I'd like to take just a second, ask you guys to just bow your heads and close your eyes and just ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do here? Is there a group you want me to minister to in some way? Maybe you want me to go. And if the Holy Spirit is saying to you, that's what I want, then we need to pray about that, right? Because if God asks, he will give you what you need to go. So let's pray and take it just maybe a good 30 seconds. The Holy Spirit's quick. He'll speak very fast. He'll put it on your heart real fast. And let's just seek him, and then we'll pray. Lord, we're grateful that you are alive and that you speak. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the good shepherd and he gave his life for the sheep. And now we know there are lost sheep. There are sheep of this pen that aren't in the pen yet. And Lord, I would pray today that as you speak through your Spirit, that you would speak clearly to each one of us as to what can we do? Because we want to take part in this great commission you've given us. And we want to reach people. We want to see people come to know Jesus. But someone has to go. Someone has to do the work. And we know you will bless. So Lord, I pray that you will speak now clearly to each one of us. And then give us grace and strength to obey whatever you ask us to do. Because you, he who calls us is faithful. And he will do it. That is what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians. And so we ask this all now, trusting in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
John, thank you so much. Thanks for being with us this weekend and leaving your wife and your son back at home and making that sacrifice. Thank you. Listen, our God's a missionary God, isn't he? In fact, he was the greatest of missionaries. He sent his own son to interact, not with just a different culture, but with a people. And he had to become one of us in order to do that. And Paul writes about that in Philippians chapter 2, right? How Jesus didn't consider it to be beneath him in order to lay aside his deity and be clothed with human flesh to come and dwell among us so that he could die on the cross, that we could be reconciled to God. And Jesus has a missionary heart. We heard that from John. He's got sheep all over the world that need to come into his fold, right? And as Christians, we're called to be like Jesus. And so if we don't have a heart for the nations, if we don't care about lost people, there's something defective about our faith. There's something lacking there. As a young believer, I was probably about 6 or 7 years old in the Lord, and I recognized about myself that I did not have a passion or really a concern for the nations. And so I made an intentional decision to go to seminary at a school that was highly focused on missions because I wanted to be in a place where God would stoke that passion. And I made intentional decisions to start cultivating friendships with people who were not like me, the white middle class guy. And sometimes that's what we need to do. Sometimes if we recognize within ourselves that there's an area of my faith that needs to grow, that needs to change. And maybe I don't have a heart for the nations that like Jesus has, and I want that. Sometimes we have to make intentional decisions to do something different, right? To start cultivating that.